Well, let me just say, a Merry Christmas to each of you. It's so good to see you here this evening here at the Lord's house. We are few, but we are strong in Christ here tonight. And I think before I begin my message, I think I can say on behalf of the pastors just how thankful we are for each of you, how much we have seen even in recent days, in your gifts and in your prayers and in your emails and notes and cards, your love for us. We feel that love, the love of the Lord. And ultimately, that's the love of Jesus to us through you. And that is really a wonderful gift. My hope and prayer, this evening is that the Lord will stir up your love for him through the meditation that I have for us this evening. And so I'd ask that you turn in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. In fact, you could start by going to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And before I open up the Word of God, let's call on the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we confess before you tonight that we know a lot about Christmas. All of us here have heard passages of Scripture and the passage of Scripture for this evening many times. But we want, Lord, to ask that you would stir up within our hearts a renewed love, a first love in our hearts, and that we might worship you this evening in our hearts. And if there be any, Father, who don't know you as Lord and Savior tonight, we ask that tonight will be a night in which they'll begin to love you for the first time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for my message this evening is simply, Do You Want to Meet the King? So that's the title. Do You Want to Meet the King? And as I said earlier, I hope that the Lord has greatly blessed you today. And that he has been near to you as you've heard the word preached, as you've been in times of fellowship with God's people, and that in this evening message, you'll be encouraged in your worship of the Lord. Well, as we begin, what would you say if I told you that I had been introduced and actually met King Charles of England? Well, I didn't hear anybody laugh. But maybe inside you might have been laughing and thinking there is really no way that Pastor Bird could have ever met the King of England. And you would be right. Neither does the King even want to meet me either. The official coronation ceremony of the King has not happened yet. It's scheduled for the 6th of May. It will take place in Westminster Abbey, where monarchs have been crowned since 100 A.D. In this ceremony, there will be great pomp and show. However, this year, the Royal Palace says, and we've been hearing a lot, I'm sure you've seen in the news from the Royal Palace, but anyway, that it will not be to the magnitude of Queen Elizabeth II, his mother. Did you know that Queen Elizabeth service for her coronation was 3 hours long, that there were maybe 8,000 dignitaries that were present from over 120 countries, and that maybe 30 million citizens of Britain either listened or they watched that service. And I think I can prove to you that there were some 2,000 reporters that followed her coronation. The king has an amazing crown that's placed upon his head. I won't give you the dimensions of the jewels and of the gold that's placed upon his head. He also makes oaths and vows before the people. And it will be interesting in the coronation to see just how old school Anglican that service will actually be. And if he will say that he will uphold the Protestant Reformed tradition. Well, I give you a little bit of that background just to get your mind and your heart thinking about a king and what a king is like. And as I said earlier, you might have laughed that I would ever have met a king, or that the king would ever have wanted to meet me. But brethren, this evening our King wanted to meet us. In fact, he wanted to meet us and to save us from our sins. And so he came and he was born in a manger and he lived a perfect life and ultimately would die the death of the cross, and he would rise again and he sits at the Father's right hand. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a wonderful account about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what Matthew is trying to get across to us in the Gospel of Matthew. And let me just say, if you wanted an assignment for the new year, and I am a professor and teacher, you know, maybe it would be good for you to study the book of Matthew and to look at all the Old Testament prophecies that are recorded in the book and all the ways that the kingship of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus is recorded in this book of the Bible. We have preconceived notions, don't we, of what a king is like, where he's going to be born, who he's going to associate with, who are going to be his closest friends. And so Matthew opens up for us who the King of Kings really is, the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the message that we want to try to look at this evening. Who is this who has been born King of the Jews? And that's what the wise men did. They followed the star because they wanted to meet the King of the Jews. But more than that, they wanted to worship him. And it's my prayer this evening that above everything else, that we in our hearts would want to worship him, that we would want to give him the gifts of our heart, just like the wise men gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we have the work this evening to do two things in our meditation. I want us to talk about preparations to meet the king, preparations to meet the king, and then actually meeting the king. So preparations to meet the king and actually meeting the king. Well, let's talk about the preparations that we need to meet the king that will help us. If we actually were going to meet the king or be presented before the king, we would need to be prepared, wouldn't we? We might need to know the particular posture that we would need to have before the king. We might want to learn a little bit about background, about history, about accomplishments, so we wouldn't look foolish. Maybe we'd want to even have a question or two that we might want to ask. And in fact, we would even want to know where the king actually is so that we could be where the king is so that we could meet him. Well, in an even greater way, that is what the Gospel of Matthew does for us. And so as we think about preparations for the king, let's think first of all about his lineage. Okay, let's think about who his fathers and grandfathers and great grandfathers were. And so if you have your Bible open, you can look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Now, I'm not going to expound Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 by any means, except to read verse 1 and tell you that it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then you have these 14 generations that are recorded here as line after line of father and grandfather and father and grandfather, if you will, are recorded to give the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to think about the amazing historicity of the scriptures to give us all of these names. I mean, if the Bible were a lie, you certainly wouldn't want to give so many names so that research could be done, so that you could find out that one of the names maybe was an error. But Matthew goes name after name after name to recount the lineage and genealogy of Jesus. He is showing us in these 16 or so verses that Jesus truly is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the King that we've heard preached about in the morning messages over several weeks, that's predicted in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he's going to be the one who's going to sit on David's throne. And many other Old Testament texts had predicted this. So we see the lineage of the king. So far, so good. The next thing that the Gospel of Matthew does in chapter 1 is talk about the person of the king. The person of the king. And it does that in a couple of ways by talking about how he was predicted in the holy writings or in the Old Testament, and also how he was predicted and talked about by the angel. And so after Matthew has presented to us this lineage of Jesus, he then shows us how Matthew then shows us how the angel comes to Joseph and explains the wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And you find this in chapter 1, verses 18 through verse 25. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So that was Joseph's condition. But then we note that the angel of the Lord comes to him and reveals to him truth about the coming Christ. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, and then we have it again, son of David. So Matthew is tracing this out. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And it would be a very important sermon that we might ought to take up sometime, is the role and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus. But we'll not be doing that this evening. And so these holy writings are also talked about. And so verse 22 tells us, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So Matthew is telling us about the person of this great king, the person of the Son, that he is going to be filled and controlled, and that he is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, that his name is going to be Jesus, and in fact, he is going to be God with us. Now, I won't stand too far away from that simple statement that he is God with us. But that is a statement that you can meditate on as it brings together the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. And how can we comprehend that except to say that it is true and it's in the Word of God. And it was predicted in Isaiah 7:14, and Matthew puts it up before us as something for us to meditate on and something for us to believe. Matthew is serious about the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is God sent to us. Okay, so now we know his lineage. We know a little bit about his person. And now we need to think a little bit about where he is going to be born. So where is this king going to be born? Where is this great one going to be born? Where is this one who is God with us going to be born? Well, as we think about that, and as we think about us preparing to meet with him, we find that simply stated without much pomp or show, not like what we were talking about earlier, in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at that. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king. Matthew simply states it as a matter of fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But now, wait a minute. If he's the king, what is he doing being born in Bethlehem? He shouldn't be born in Bethlehem. He should be born in Jerusalem, because that's where the king should reign and should rule, is in Jerusalem. But Jesus will not be born in Jerusalem. He will be born in a no-name town like Bethlehem. And it shows to us those three scriptures that we've been hearing often throughout this Christmas season. 2 Corinthians, for example, 8 verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Or Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So he comes and he's born not in Jerusalem, but he's actually born in Bethlehem. This king is going to come and humble himself. He's going to come in humiliation to save his people from their sins. So let's bring together these few thoughts that we've been talking about so far. As we prepare to meet the king, as we prepare to actually go to Bethlehem ourselves, we know his name, we know his title, we know he's going to be born in Bethlehem and not Jerusalem. We know that he saves from sin, and we know that he is God with us. But does this king desire for us to be with him, to have fellowship with him, to come to him, to worship him? Do you want to meet him? Do you want to know him? Well, let's together go and meet the king. And that brings us then to Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Now, as we think about meeting the king and going to where the king is, we need some directions and we need some introductions. We need some directions and we need some introductions. So let's think about some of the directions. In chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 12, we have the account of the wise men or the magi. Jesus, the King of Jews, has been born. The early part of Luke chapter 2 has happened. Boys and girls, you kids, the shepherds have come and the angels have sung that glorious song. But honestly, except for maybe just a few there at the temple, no one's really come to worship the king or to be with the king. He's been pretty much alone with Mary and with Joseph as a little baby. And then Matthew comes and Matthew gives us this story, this account of the wise men. And the first thing that he tells us about is he tells us about this star. The wise men have been following a supernatural star as they have traveled from wherever they lived, whatever part of the world that it was. And commentators spend a lot of time trying to think about where they were from. But they were from the east, and they come, these Eastern philosophers and those that knew astronomy, and they are following this star. Some writers wonder if they could have studied the book of Daniel and aspects of that book could have guided them. There were synagogues throughout the east in a number of places, but we don't really know, except that they are following this star and they come where we would think that they would come. They come to the capital city. And you can imagine the camels and there might have been more than three wise men. There might have been 6 or 10. And you can imagine them coming into the city with pomp and show and their glorious robes with gold and colors and the camels. And everybody's like, wow, look, these wise men have come into Jerusalem. And they say, we want to meet the king. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? What a wonderful statement that they're making. We want to meet him. We want to worship him. But we know, because we have the text of scripture in front of us, that Jesus is not there. He's not to be born in this sophisticated, prominent city, but he's to be born in a little town called Bethlehem, the same place where David was born. And the religious leaders here, they don't know really what's going on and where the king should be born. And neither does Herod either. So you have these wise men following this supernatural star, whereas you have these spiritual leaders that have the Old Testament scrolls and they don't know anything about him. And so the second thing that we can think about under directions is the scriptures. And so at this point in the life of the wise men, the scriptures come in to give direction. And so I want you to look at verse 3 of chapter 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. So you can imagine, all the scribes get together, and Herod's like, where's the king of the Jews going to be born? And the religious leaders of the who should have known the Old Testament, they're like, we don't know. Like, what do you mean you don't know? These wise men are saying that they've come to meet him. We've got to find out. And so they went to where the scrolls were. And you can imagine them. They open up Amos and they'll find what they're looking for. And those scrolls would have been bigger documents too. Maybe they rolled out. Dad was telling me the other night about how the book of Isaiah was a large scroll. And he's looking through Isaiah. And finally, who knows, some scribe says, hey, let's try the book of Micah. You know, maybe it was their last one. And they open up the book of Micah and they find Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, brethren, let's just go over to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5 and see exactly what these scribes and religious leaders actually looked at. So this is going to be a little bit of work. So you're going to have to go to your Old Testament. OK, so Daniel, right? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. OK, because you might not search in the book of Micah very much. So go over to Micah chapter 5. And I'm getting there too. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and following. Now, if you want some just wonderful meditation, you can meditate on chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Now, in the services of late, we've talked about verse 2. OK, but I want us to just hear, and I might make a few comments about verses 2 through 5a. OK, so listen, this is what the scribes and Pharisees read. This was written 740 years before Jesus came into the world. And I just have to say, Matthew loves to quote the Old Testament. He just loves to quote it. OK, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Listen, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That's the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. Well, for the most part, the religious leaders didn't understand what Micah was saying. But we're going to see that the wise men took seriously what these religious leaders had said. And it was because God was working in these wise men's heart a desire to worship and to know the King. And so they are humbling themselves to follow the star, humbling themselves to follow the word of God as they are hearing it. So, according to our text, Herod secretly shares to the wise men this account that he has been told from the book of Micah. And so the wise men continue on their journey. Look at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him. Now, really, we know from the scriptures, as it was read earlier, that Herod really wanted to kill Christ. He really wanted to kill him. And God's purpose, of course, as we know, would not allow that, because God's purpose forever stands. OK, so the wise men continue. They've seen the star and they've come all the way to Jerusalem. They've received the scriptures and they've believed it. And so they head out of Jerusalem wanting to meet the King. And in the goodness of God, this star or this luminary comes back. And they were very happy about that. Maybe they saw it as a confirmation from God that they were following after him. But verse 9 tells us, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. It was probably about, I think I've read, it's about a 2 hour or more walk from Jerusalem, or trek from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That star comes back and they are following it. Now, I want you to notice that when the wise men then come to the place of the house, it is so amazing what happens. Again, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And then they come to the house. Now, maybe there were 3 wise men, or maybe there were 6, or maybe there were 7. We don't really know. But they come to the house where Mary and Joseph are staying. They're no longer outside. The baby's no longer in the cradle. They're in the outside. And they come to the house. We don't know if they knocked on the door, but they come in to the place where he is. They have seen the great star. They have believed the scriptures that they have received. And they come and they enter. And it says in verse 11, and going into the house, and notice what Matthew does, just a little stroke. He says, and when he saw the child with Mary, doesn't say he saw Mary with the child, but it says he saw the child with Mary. OK, his mother. It says they fell down and they worshiped him. Can you imagine that sight, that scene? These men in their flowing robes and the colors, maybe purple and red and yellow, and their hats and their sashes and everything great about them. And they fall down on their knees, and they are worshiping this child, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And these guys, as they're before the king, their hearts are so full of wonder and awe. One writer said that they didn't fall down before Herod, by the way, but they fall down before this little baby, and they have their gifts that they have brought from far, far away. And you kids here tonight, you've probably heard about those many times. They brought gold, didn't they? They brought frankincense and they brought myrrh. The commentators spend a lot of time talking about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh and what those particularly those gifts stand for. Some have said that gold because he is God, frankincense because he is a priest, and myrrh because he would suffer. And maybe that's so. But the more important thing was that they were worshiping him. They were expressing their faith in him, and they were demonstrating that they loved him. Truly tonight, he is to be worshiped. He is to be worshiped in our hearts because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came and he came in humiliation. The scripture says in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so you have to think about it tonight. The King, the Lord God of heaven and earth, coming to be born in the manger, to take on human flesh. Can we really grasp that tonight? So that he could save us from our sins, so that he could sympathize with us in our weaknesses, so that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so here he is. Brethren, do we feel that humiliation of our Savior this evening? He didn't need to be humbled like this. You heard what I said about the king and the queen? Everything about kings and queens is what? Show and pomp and praise and self. But this king's not like that, is he? He humbles himself. And brethren, Matthew's just going to keep hammering this and presenting this to us throughout the rest of the book. He's not going to stop telling us. Matthew will not stop telling us that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's going to tell us that this Jesus is going to set up a kingdom, and it's going to be a spiritual kingdom. He's going to go on in the book to tell us that Jesus is the king who has great teachings of the king. He's going to go on to tell us that this king is going to die, and he's going to be hung on a cross. And what are they going to write right above the cross? The King of the Jews. And then they're going to say, well, put that he said. And Pilate says, what I've written. He's the King of the Jews, the King on the cross. So the Jews will crucify him. And then he'll rise again. Matthew's going to tell us that. And then Matthew's going to tell us that he has all authority and that he commands those of his kingdom to proclaim this message everywhere throughout all the nations. You have to come in wonder at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Brethren, maybe in application this evening, may this time of year revive our love for Jesus Christ, our Savior, the King of Kings. May our hearts be revived just in love and in worship and in praise to Him. At the beginning, I commented about not being able to ever meet the King. But the Bible makes plain that the King, can we say it? He wants to meet us. Though we're rebels, though we're enemies, though we're full of sin, He welcomes all to come to Him. I was thinking this afternoon as I was praying that's in the Gospel of Matthew that we hear those words, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a heavenly kingdom. So ask yourself, do you worship the King? I like to think about the fact tonight, dear ones, that this is written by Matthew. Now, from the earliest days, the church has believed that Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And you know, you would think that Matthew was an Old Testament scholar, that he was well-versed in Judaism, that he was one waiting for the consolation of Israel. But we know from the story of Matthew, don't we, that he didn't begin his life with a living relationship with Jesus Christ, did he? In fact, we know Matthew as Matthew the tax collector, right, whose other name was Levi. He was a traitor to his people. He stole money as he sat at the tax office. He was a traitor, like someone in Ukraine working for Russia. Rome said that he could charge whatever he wanted to. And so he charged this high tax rate. And he did that day after day after day. But according to Matthew chapter 9, what happened? He came upon a day where something dramatically and drastically changed in his life. And that was because the Lord Jesus passed by. He passed by that tax table and he said those amazing words of calling and salvation, "Follow me." And the rest was history for Matthew. He left it all. But more than that, his heart was changed and he became a disciple and an apostle and even a writer of a book of the Bible, the Word of God. And he wrote this book for Jews, so that they too might believe just like he did. And so as you read the book of Matthew, you see lots of Old Testament symbols and examples and quotes. It's like Matthew saying, believe in Jesus just like I did. Follow Jesus just like I did. And so he goes again and again explaining the message of Christ. I would just encourage you tonight, if maybe you're not a Christian, that maybe you would do yourself well to study this book of Matthew over the next 30 days. Just read the book of Matthew. Just read a piece of it. and pray over it and ask the Lord to open your heart to the evidence about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, brethren, let us all trust in Him more deeply. Let us trust in Him more completely. Let us trust in Him more lovingly for this great gift, Jesus, God with us. Let's pray. Our Father, we remember an old song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came into this world to take away our sins, that You loved us so much that You left the court of heaven. Father, we were Your enemies, but You have come and You have loved us and You have given Your life for us. And we know You're coming again for us, too. And we pray that in this new year, we may, with a heightened sense, anticipate Your coming. But Lord, for tonight, we pray that we would have a heightened sense of worship and awe for who You are and for what You've done for us. And help us to share that with our neighbors, with our friends, with our loved ones, with our family. We give You glory. Amen.